I'm grateful to Brother Ron for leading that song, and you'll see why as we come to the close of our lesson this evening. But this evening we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And we'll look at this for just a few moments. By the way, it's good to see all of you brave souls who are out tonight, especially in view of the weather. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Remember that Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There are a lot of sources of light in this world, aren't there? There's the sun. There's the stars. Those are sources. There are reflections of light, like the moon. The reflective markers on people's garments reflect car light. There are things that reflect. We depend upon light for so many things. A lot of people in some cultures still use candles and lamps exclusively. We use battery-operated flashlights. In this country, we use our cell phones, but we need light, and we use it from time to time, and we use it wherever it's necessary. But the Bible here, Jesus tells us that we have a light that we are to shine. We are not the source of any light, but we have a light that we reflect, and the light that we reflect is the light of Christ. In James 1 and verse 17, James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He is here obviously making reference to the fact that the sun, moon, and stars, and all of these, they change in appearance from day to day. And the sun, though it appears that it is moving, the earth as it rotates, the shadows of night follow the earth every 24 hours and go from one place to another. And he's saying, God is not like that. God in his character, God in his compassion, God in his nature, he does not change. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, for God speaking, of course, he said, "For I, Jehovah, change not." We find in a slightly different context in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When it comes to the character, the righteousness, the compassion, the concern that God has, there is no difference. There is no change. So God is presented as the unchangeable source of light. And because of this, he is a trustworthy source of light. And this really ought to be a great comfort to us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul said, "There is no temptation that hath taken you, but that which is common to man. For God is faithful, and will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you should be able to bear it." Okay, so it tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. But we hear some people say sometimes, "Well, you know, if God loves me, then why did he do this to me?" Blaming God for things that happened to them, even when God was not responsible for it. Another person might say, "Well, I could never serve a God that would allow this to happen or that to happen or the other," without knowing the circumstances and without knowing what the true and ultimate cause of all things really is. When you go back to the book of Job, you realize that this sounds a whole lot like Job's wife. She said unto him, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." I'm doing some study on those words and looking up the definition of those words. When he says there, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaketh," one dictionary says that what it means is, you're talking like a raving lunatic. What you said is crazy. Okay, but she said, "Curse God and die." In other words, you'll be relieved. If you curse God, you'll be relieved of all your problems. The reality is if he had cursed God and died and turned against God in that state, his problems would not have ended in death. They would have only been beginning, because he would have been lost eternally. But he said unto her, continue, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. But Job, what is he saying? Is he saying that we receive good from the hand of God, shall we not receive evil? Is he blaming it on God, or is he saying that evil does come in life, and shall we not have the bad times that go along with the good? Well, let's look just a little bit further. We know from the Bible that God intended that a wife should be man's greatest earthly helper, Genesis 2:18 through 20. When the trials that come along in life, when they seem to be impossibly hard to bear, it's oftentimes the words of a comforting and supportive wife and a loving wife, it's her words that will carry him through, give him the encouragement to go forward and do what he needs to do. But Job's wife, instead of supporting him and motivated by the false impression that God was punishing Job for some time, for something that had happened, even though she did that, Job maintained his respect for God throughout all of his ordeals. Whether it was the loss of his children, the loss of his material wealth, the loss of his health, he maintained his respect for God. So instead of her helping him, she became a hindrance. Job was attacked from every side. Lost children, he lost the cattle and his means of support or of income, lost his health. And the one person, the one thing that he thought probably that he could depend upon, his wife, he lost her support as well. But he did not give up. Well, of course, you know, his friends thought that this was punishment for sin because that's the way people thought on that day. If bad things happen, you've sinned and God is punishing you for that, even though God revealed to him later that that was not true. So Job did not understand the source or the reason for his troubles, except that it could not be a punishment for sin because he goes through and he gives a list of all the things that he had not done, things that his friends had accused him of. He denied every bit of it. So James helps us to understand that God is always the source of good things, that God is always the source of spiritual things and things that bless us. And so let's read more from what James said, beginning at verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Let's stop for just a moment. What does that word tempteth mean, or the word tempt? That word is translated from a word that literally means to entice to evil. It has the idea of putting bait on a hook and throwing it over the side of a boat. God does not bait a hook to try to catch us in sin or enticing us to sin. So when we're tempted, James says, don't say that God did it, that he enticed us to sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What does that mean? It means that if we think God is tempting us to sin, then we have made a mistake. We have erred. We have departed from the truth. So he says all of this to then say, when you think about all of the good things that come to your life, all of the things that make you grow and become a more spiritual person, the blessings that you have in Christ, you need to remember that every one of those comes from God. And God doesn't change in his supply. He doesn't change in his concern for us. He's not like the sun and the rotation of the earth where the shadow comes. There is no shadow with God. God is the same today as he was yesterday and the same as he will be tomorrow. God does not change. So James helps us to understand that even though God may correct us from time to time for our spiritual welfare, he helps us to understand that God has our best interests at heart. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, I thought every good and perfect gift came down from above. It does. And what the Hebrew writer is going forward to tell us is that when God does bring correction to our life, it is for our benefit, it is for our good, and God doesn't change, and he will not stop trying to correct us, and he will not stop trying to refine us and to make us better. He said, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards or illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Okay, that's the way Job looked at it. Well, can we look at it that way? When we're looking at what the Lord does for us, can we look at it that way? Well, yes, we can. There is no shadow of turning. God is the light. He is the standard. His standard is the standard of righteousness. And he will never change the way he cares for his people. He will never change in the compassion that he has for us. When you read John 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That love did not stop after the resurrection. That love continues. God has always loved mankind. God has always loved his people. Those things don't change. And so God is not like the rotating of the earth and the changing of day to night, that God is first, you know, loving and kind to us, and then he's not. And then he is, and then he's not. He may chastise us in this life to refine us, to make us better people. But that's exactly what he's doing. So we have then this unchanging light in God. But what about Christ being the light of the world? That's what Jesus said he was in John 8 and verse 12, that he is the light of the world. And that anyone who came to him or believed in him and came to him, that in them they would not have any darkness. Jesus is saying, again, I am consistent. I am the light. If you come to me, I will show you the way. I will show you what's right. This light was revealed in the world. There was no doubt about it. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah was arguing with the king over the sign that the king should have desired. And Isaiah said, therefore the Lord himself shall give thee a sign. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So here is a prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ. Now this happened over 700 years before Jesus was born. In Matthew chapter 1, we read about Joseph being upset that his wife, whom he had not come together with at that point in time because of their custom and what we call betrothal, but that his wife was found to be with child. And he knew it wasn't his child. And so he was told that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, and he was to take her, not to put her away privately, not to put her away at all. But that was the plan of God. So we have the virgin birth of Jesus prophesied 700 years before, and Christ comes into this world. Well, how is he then the light of the world? Well, one way is because we know he came from God because of the miraculous birth, but also because he was sinless, Hebrews 4:15. He's not a high priest which can be touched. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. There's no variableness. Jesus was always, from one day to the next, he was the same person, Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. So the character of Jesus never changed. But not only that, by his superior wisdom. You remember in Luke chapter 2 how Jesus was lost, or he actually wasn't lost, but he was left behind and left at the temple, and he was studying with the doctors of the Jewish law. And you remember how that they could not answer his questions, or he was asking them questions and he was answering theirs. But verse 52 says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. That's at 12 years of age. At 12 years of age. See, his superior wisdom. In John 11, you look at his miraculous confirmation. You look at his raising of Lazarus from the dead. It begins back at verse 15 when he told his disciples he was glad that they had not gone, because what he was going to do, what he was about to do, would cause them to believe. What he was about to do was bring Lazarus out of the grave after he had been dead for some time. Jesus was revealed in the world as the light of the world, but he was rejected by the world. John 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Don't want to be told I'm wrong. I want to be able to live the way I want to live. And if it's a life of sin, that's what I want to do. I don't want anybody telling me that I was wrong. Jesus came and he told them they were wrong. And they rejected him. John 1, 11, he came into his own and his own received him not. Nobody wants to be reproved of sin because their pride gets in the way. And that's why Solomon said in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So Christ, the light of the world, was revealed in the world. He was rejected in the world, but he overcame the world. In John 16 and verse 13, he gives this source of peace. He gave it to his disciples, but it's for us as well. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Christ truly is the light of the world, just as he said. But then we come back to our text this evening and just make a brief comment or two. We find here in this passage in verse Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine." What are we to be? We are not a source of light, but we are reflectors. We are those lights along the shore that we sang about just a minute ago. Jesus mentioned the lights of a city that is set on a hill. I know that you've been out before on a foggy night and you've been driving from one place to another and you come upon a city and it's slightly raised in elevation and you can see the glow of that light long before you get there. You can't hide that. The clouds, the rain, the fog, it may obscure your vision somewhat, but there comes a point in time where you're going to see it and you'll see it a long time before you get there. You can see it oftentimes even on a stormy night. What about the light of a candle? Why do we have candles? Why do we have flashlights? Why do we have the little electric lanterns? Why do we use those LEDs on our cell phones, even though that's not really what they were intended for? Why do we use all of those things? Because we need light. We need to be able to see. We need to pierce the darkness. But it's the light of a candle. Jesus said, as that city that you cannot hide, and as that candle serves a purpose, he said, you serve a purpose. You let your light so shine. You be the city that is set on a hill, that is lit up at night, that cannot be hidden. You be the candle. You be the lantern, the lamp, that is set forth, that people see, that helps them to guide the way. Well, how can my light shine? Well, for one thing, by the good works that I do. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in verse 16? He said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you look on over in the book of James, in James chapter 2, beginning of verse 18, listen to what he says. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works, he said. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? So Jesus tells us, let people see what Christ has done for us. James says, let people see what Christ has done for us. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, we would do well to note a specific list that Paul gives us of the things that we can do to let our light shine in the world. He said, beginning at verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now listen, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So how do I let my light shine? I put off these things, and I start living the life that Christ would have me live. I imitate his life in mine, and by doing that, I let his light shine through me. You can't sleep in the pig pen and get up and expect to smell like a rose. I know that, personally. No, I have not slept in a pig pen. But I had a good friend. Well, he was a friend. He was a good friend. And this fellow was raising pigs behind the house that the church building was provided where he was preaching. And he had a relative that was having a really hard time in life. And so he got him to come over to the house one night, and they went out in their blue jeans and t-shirt, and they spent the night in the pig pen. They slept in the pig pen. I'm going to tell you something. When they got up the next morning, they didn't smell like a rose. That I can tell you. He was trying to illustrate a point to the young man. He went a long way to do it. I think it helped. But the point was, you can't live like that and expect to smell differently, to be treated differently, to be able to get ahead, to do the things that you need to do. An elder in a church one time who was aware of apostasy within the local congregation, he said, "Well, you know, we haven't gone completely overboard yet. But you know what? You can drown with your feet still in the boat if you stick your head underwater and leave it there. Might not have gone completely overboard, but you've gone enough to drown." We need to show the life of Christ in what we do. Ephesians 5 is such a good illustration of this. We need to do all that we do by the authority of Christ. Remember that song we sang a few moments ago, number 312? Let me tell you the background of it. You may already know this. But if you look in your book, you'll see that Philip P. Bliss is the author. Philip P. Bliss wrote this song after hearing a message by Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody was giving an account that was supposedly a true one, an historical record. I can't confirm. I can neither confirm nor deny that. But this is what Dwight Moody said. He said, "On a dark, stormy night, when the waves rolled like mountains and not a star was to be seen, a boat rocking and plunging neared the Cleveland Harbor. 'Are you sure this is Cleveland?' one of the passengers asked. 'Quite sure,' replied the pilot. 'Where are the lower lights?' 'They're gone out, sir.' 'Can you make the harbor?' the passenger asked. 'We must, or perish, sir.' And with a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. But alas, in the darkness, he missed the channel. And with a crash upon the rocks, the boat was splintered, and many a life was lost in a watery grave. And his conclusion was, 'Brethren, the master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning.'" That's what Jesus was teaching here. God is the ultimate source of life. We light, we simply reflect it. We are the lower lights. "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore." That's Matthew 5. "Dark the night of sin is settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. What is the point? The point of the song is this: we have an impact in people's lives. If people do not see Christ living in us, we might be their last hope. Not because we're special, not because we're great. Simply because someone may be looking, someone may be watching. They're looking for a little consistency, a little true faith. And they're looking at us for that, and they're watching us for that. But if we turn out the light, if we stop reflecting the light of Christ, that person may say, "Well, if they don't really believe, then why should I?" That song is a powerful song, because it reminds us that we have an influence in the lives of other people, and we need to make that influence count for something. That's what Jesus is saying. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let the Master take care of the great lighthouse, because he is the great lighthouse. But let us take care of the lights that are along the shore. Let us keep the lower lights burning." And so the question always comes each time to us: is our light shining? Are we letting our light shine? Do we not know that people are watching, listening, wondering, questioning, waiting to see how we will handle, how we will deal, how we will show our faith, how we will hold up under even persecution? Hopefully we'll never have to show that. But are we letting the lower lights be burning? People are watching you. You may think, "Well, nobody watches." People are watching and they're listening. Let them see Christ. Let them see Christ in your life by being a Christian, by being baptized into Christ, repenting of sin, and confessing your faith as the New Testament tells us to do. If you are a Christian, let them see Christ in your life. Let your light shine by being a faithful Christian. And when we fail, and we do, when we sin, and we will, confess our sins, with God's promise of forgiveness, 1 John 1 and verse 9, James 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine. Let's reflect Christ in all that we do. If we can help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?